So just a reminder that Wednesday night, the starting Wednesday, is our Celebrate Recovery. And that's going to be 7 to 8:30 on Wednesday nights. I want to encourage anybody struggling with addiction of any kind to come out and plug into that. It's a very successful program, and you connect with other like-minded people. So I'm going to encourage you to plug into that ministry. Also, a couple other ministries. Our Monday night prayer ministry is important to plug into from 4 to 5:30, 4 to 5 right in there. Thursday night Bible study from 5:30 to 6:30. There's plenty of places available here for you if you want to grow in your understanding of the Word of God. Anybody can come to this church and say that there's not opportunities to learn to grow. They are there for you. So I'm going to continue in Romans chapter 8. If you want to follow along with me on the overhead or if you have your personal Bibles, I think I'm going to be reading verses, I think is it 1 through 6? So chapter 8, yes. Just follow me along with the overheads or your personal Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How? Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay, I think that's it. So let's stop there and keep going on. So let's start at slide 4. This is where we left off. I want to review this verse 3 here. For what the law could not or was unable to do, weak, powerless, without strength as it was, through the flesh, through that human nature with all its frailties, God did. Having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin as a flesh. As an offering or sacrifice for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So look at slide 6. The New Living puts it this way. The law of Moses was unable to save us. Why? Because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. You see that, church? That's powerful. So look at slide 7. For what the law could not do, weak. What does that word mean? It's without strength, as it was through our flesh. So what's Paul trying to get across to us here? See, Paul is driving home the point that the law, the Ten Commandments, could not save anyone, nor could it ever deliver a person from its penalty. The law could not make a man right with God because man's flesh is weak, as the text says, and powerlessness with its sinful corruption. But the next sentence, church, is one of the clearest statements of what is known as the substitutionary atonement that is found in Scripture. Slide 8. So the law was weak and powerless to the flesh. God did, sending, literally having sent his own Son, or the Son of his own self. Why is that important? I want to stop there for a minute. Sending, or having sent, his own Son. Okay? What does that mean? The ton huto, huion. What does that mean? His own Son. This is what we talk about. This is what is known as a reflexive pronoun. What does that mean? So a reflexive pronoun means an object that refers to the same person as the subject. So when you look at those words, and I don't want to get into, this is what we call the genitive or masculine tense. I don't want to get into all that, but basically what the Greek is telling us is actually telling us this is the son of his own self. And we're going to look at the perichoresis a little bit more in a minute. But I wanted to make sure that you could see that. And he did it in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering of sin. So how do we really understand this? So let me, when we look at this, the son of his own self, let me just cover a little bit more of this thing that Dr. Carter has been trying to teach you called perichoresis. First of all, what does that word mean? It's actually a Latin term. It's not a Greek term. Peri is where we get the word perimeter from. You know, the police would form a perimeter, or the army would form a perimeter around the enemy, right? So peri meaning perimeter. And that word choresis actually is where we get our English word choreography from, or like a dancing circle. It speaks of this interrelationship. So that perichoresis, that word has this idea that the Father is in the Son as in the Holy Spirit. So we can distinguish these divine persons, but here's something that we need to understand. You can never pull them apart. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can't pull them apart. They exist in one another because there's only one true and living God. So the Father dwelling completely in the Son, completely in the Holy Spirit, and the Son dwelling completely in the Father and in the Holy Spirit. So we looked at those texts, and I think Dr. Carter covered this. I wasn't here last week, where the Son, you know, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Don't you know that the Father is me and I am the Father? Okay. So think about it this morning. If there is only one divine essence and each of these three persons possess that divine essence fully, that means perichoresis must be true. If each of the persons is all that God is in his essence, and church, there's only one divine essence, the person must be coextensive. What does that mean, Pastor Jack? That word has the idea they equal in space and time. They occupy the same space with one another. You understand that? They occupy the same space with one another. So without that mutual indwelling, they could be pulled apart. And if you pull them apart, you do not have that undivided, singular, divine essence. So this doctrine that Dr. Carter's been trying to teach you shows us the perfect, pure unity of Holy God. Because the three persons cannot be pulled apart. They're never at odds with one another. You understand that? They're never at odds with one another. The Father is never opposed to the Son or the Holy Spirit. So this perfect unity means that we can trust that when one of them speaks, he's revealing the same purpose as the other two. God is never and is not divided against himself, but he speaks coherently and in an absolutely trustworthy manner. So when you see that text, God did, having sent, aorist tense, having sent his own Son, the Son of his own self, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as his offering for sin. So look at slide 9 and 10. And we've covered this many times before, but this kind of like goes along with this. You hear us preach this a lot. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? He, slide 10, was in the beginning with God. So look at slide 9 again. In the beginning, that's the source or origin, God had already always existed. That's the N-R-K-A, that he's always existed. And he was the Word, has always been the Word, the source or origin, the omnipotent voice. And this Word, which was always in existence, was pros ton theon, facing toward God. So as I taught before, picture God the Father, God the Son, pros ton theon. What does that mean? They're facing each other, constantly moving towards each other, right? There's your perichoresis, right? They're one in essence. He, that is the Logos, that is Christ, was already in existence in the beginning, again, pros ton sean, facing toward the Father. And the New Living puts it this way. I like the New Living. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So let me break a couple of these words down so we understand that text, because kind of we don't kind of talk that way today. So when he says in the beginning, that word beginning is the word arche. That's where we get our English word archaeology from. That word actually means source or origin. So when you see in our English Bibles that word beginning, he's really talking about source or origin. So Jesus, who was called the Word, and the Greek word there is logos, is the originator and the source of all things. Okay? Notice John says, was the Word. For John, the Word or logos, he's talking about the source of all life, church. He, the logos, is a divine person. So John is identifying Jesus. That's what he was called before he got that human name, Jesus. Okay? He was called the logos. The Greek text makes it clear. You see where Jesus, we see that identification more clearly in verse 14. So in the beginning, Jesus, who was the logos, the originator and source of everything, he was in the beginning with the Father. So that word was that you see actually four times in those two verses, the word eimi means existence. Okay? Now I want you to think about that word existence for a minute. But here, we're talking about he was always already in existence. So in the Greek, this speaks of a continuous action in the past, which reveals to you and I that Jesus has already always been in existence before there was anything in the world, before there was a solar system, before anything. He was always there with the Father from all eternity past. There was never a time in existence where God the Son did not exist. And it's important that you understand that. The Greek text draws it out clearly. And it stresses that the Logos has always existed, and there was never a point in time, again, where he did not exist. So I wanted to make sure that we understand how this all fits together. Okay? Jesus is fully God and fully man. He was called the Logos before he got his name Jesus, always existed with the Father from all eternity. Okay? He's not a created being. He always has been and always will be. Okay? So going back to slide 12, going back to Paul, Paul then says, God did, doing what? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Well, where do we pick that up in John? Well, look at slide 13. John 1:14. And the Logos that we learned about in verse 1 became flesh. Eginetto, he came into existence in the fleshly form as a human being. And he dwelt. That means to reside among us, to occupy. And we saw that word there, estheto mete, that word there is where we get English word theater from. You guys have been to a movie theater, okay? See, when you say the word theater, you all know you're Greek. I'm so proud of you, okay? So he saw that they wondered at his doxane, his glory, his majesty. And this is the glory as of the only begotten. That's where you guys get that word unique from, the monogenes. There's no one else like Jesus. He is the unique, only Son of God. Okay? And he's from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So I'm trying to make sure you can see how this all fits together. So what does this tell us, church? How do we kind of like flesh this out? Jesus leaves heaven from all eternity past, from being beside and facing his Father. He comes down from heaven and he becomes something he never was before, a human being. He takes on human flesh. He's conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. So it was an immaculate conception. He becomes our kinsman redeemer, who willingly and was able to pay our sin debt in full. Thank you, Lord. Again, verse slide 14, what did Paul says? So he came as an offering or a sacrifice for our sin, where we violated and broke God's law. He did something else. He condemned. Katakoninin. He condemned. He pronounced a sentence against sin in the flesh. What does this tell us? Paul's telling you and I here, church, that Jesus came to die. He reveals that he was fully human, but unlike us, he was without sin. Think about it, church. I want you to think about this morning. Sin condemns a person who's a believer. But what do we see Jesus doing here? You see the word, katakrinin, condemning. Jesus condemns sin, rescuing the believers from the penalty of sin. That's what he did. Consider what Peter says here. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore. What does that mean? To carry or bring up, to lead men to a higher place, to put upon the altar. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sin and live right to live righteousness. What does that mean? Having a high moral standard. Church, having godly principles that guide our decisions. Now think about that during the week. So Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that you and I would die to sin and live righteously, right? Allowing godly principles to guide our decisions, not the fleshly, worldly ones that wants to rip you away from God. For by his wounds, the moleopi, his wounds, literally beaten black and blue, severely bruised, you were healed, made whole, saved from the consequence of sin. Look at slide 17. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. I want you to think this morning about those that word bore. I want you to think about it because it's an important word. To lead men to a higher place, to put on the altar. So I'm like, okay, well, where do we flesh that out? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at slide 18 and 19. This, you know, when I think about being put on the altar and I think about the sacrifices, it takes me back to Leviticus. Leviticus 6:25. Speak to Aaron, to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, killed as a sacrifice, the sin offering shall be slain before Yahweh. It is most holy. And the New Living puts it this way. Give Aaron and his sons the following instructions regarding the sin offering. The animal given as an offering for sin is a most holy offering, and it must be slaughtered, killed as a sacrifice in the Lord's presence at the place where the burnt offerings are slaughtered. You know, think about that. Think about Christ on the cross. Think about that altar. Think about the sin offering. I like how Jameson Fawcett Brown puts it. Listen to this, slide 20 and then 21. Jameson Fawcett Brown says this. The design of all these minute ceremonies was to impress the minds both of the priests and people with a sense of the evil nature of sin and the care they should take to prevent the least taint of these impurities clinging to them. So Christ is our sin offering on that altar, on that cross. Think about it. How about Thomas Scott, slide 21, says this. All these regulations were calculated to express the polluting nature of sin and the translation of guilt from the sinner to the sacrifice. Boy, that's powerful. You know, back then they used to lay their hands on the animal and it kind of like is a picture of transmitting their sins to that. But think about what you're learning this morning. God did by sending his own son, condemning sin in the flesh, being a sin offering for us. You know, part of the problem with the church today is we don't take our sin very seriously at all. We really don't. I mean, if you want to come clean with God, we don't take our sin. We think we're much better than we really are. And you think about the cross wasn't a fine, beautiful piece of jewelry. The cross, when that was done, was a very bloody, bloody, stenchy, bloody area. And if you would have been living back in the temple in that day, when they were making the sacrifices, that altar was a very bloody place. Amen. You see, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Amen. Never forget it. So back in the Old Testament, the priest would offer a sacrifice that was without blemish on that altar. The priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. So think about this morning of the cross. It's kind of like an altar where the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and my sin was made. Amen. You see, on that cross, church, sin was judged and it was condemned. Amen. So now, because of the ultimate perfect sacrifice of Christ on that cross, there is, as he said in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation remaining for those who belong to Christ. Ask yourself, do you belong to him? Because someday you're going to drop dead. And you're going to die. That's it. And either you're going to burn in hell and pay for your sin, or it was already covered for you on the cross because you surrendered your life to Christ. So let's move on. Slide 22 and 23. So this was all done so that the requirement, the righteous requirement, the statutes, the precepts of the law would be handled and taken care of. So how do we better understand this? Psalm 19:8. You can see how you can't have the New Testament without the Old Testament? The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Yahweh is pure. What does that mean? Directing our lives morally and doctrinally in the light of God who enlightens our eyes and our minds. You know, that psalmist uses the word statutes. Have you ever really thought about what that word means? Right? The statutes of Yahweh are right. Well, that word actually means to inscribe or to cut into. That's really the nexus of that Hebrew word. When you see that word statute, that ordinance, to inscribe or cut into. What does that mean? Why is that important? Look at the slide 23. It refers to the everlasting nature of the scriptures. Today, we would use the phrase, you know what? It's set in stone, man. When you sign that contract, it's set in stone. Right? See, the Bible statutes set the boundaries for you and I on how we are to live our lives to glorify God, not self. God, our Creator, knows our needs, and He knows far better than what we do as far as what's best for us, church. Slide 24, might be fulfilled. So Christ does that, right? Satisfied, accomplished in us. But look at the rest of it. Who do not walk. That word walk means your habitual way of life. According to the flesh, the sinful passions. But according, literally that word according means that you are joined together to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I see they have the word according there, but really in the Greek, you know, you're being joined together because the Holy Spirit indwells you. So think about that. So he dies on the cross. God sends his only unique son in the likeness of sinful flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law, which you and I can't keep, would be met. He did what we couldn't do. He met the requirements of the law for us. Slide 25, the New Living puts it this way. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Can you imagine that? He's God, fully God. From all eternity past, he's with the Father. You know, just, I can't even imagine in my tiny little mind what that must be like. And at an appointed time, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit come together, and Jesus is sent to earth, right? And he takes on a body like ours. Can you imagine? He condescends, he comes down to earth and does that because he realizes and knew, even before the world was created, that we would not be able to keep the law. If you use a curse word, you know, if you take God's name in vain, that's blasphemy. If you lie, cheat, steal, the Ten Commandments are there. I mean, they're there. And we know that those Ten Commandments are right and just. We all know that. Deep in our conscience, we know that. Okay? So what is Paul doing here? He gives you and I the result of what he's been sharing with us. He makes it very clear to us that Jesus did for us what we could never do. The righteous requirements of the law being fulfilled. Now, he's not talking here so much about how we're justified, meaning made right with the Father. He already covered that back in chapter 3, slide 26. If you remember, he said, being justified, being declared right as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 8, he's speaking now about how you and I, who are believers, are set apart, or his sanctifying work in us. How being saved, his child, is lived out in our everyday life. Look at slide 27. What does he say? Who do not walk according to the flesh. Now ask yourself, you're looking at the Greek, you're looking at the text. I want you to think about how you've lived out the past week. If we had a video camera of all of our lives, would it reveal to us and everyone else that we're living our life according to the fleshly desires or from the Spirit? Think about the way you live out each day. Okay? Think about the music you listen to. Think about the things that come out of your mouth. Think about the things you participate in. And ask yourself, is that fleshly or is that spiritual? I'm looking at the text and I have to question myself. Amen. Are we doing what God has called us to do? Well, Paul, in slide 28, the Ephesian church says this. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles or the unbelievers walk in the foolishness or futility, the moral depravity of their minds. Now, here's something important because we already looked at the importance of the text. What are you filling your mind with? I want you to really think about it. And I'm just as convicted as you are. I'm not here and you there. What are we filling our mind with? What are the things that we're watching? What are the things that we're listening to? What are the things that we are involving ourselves with? Okay? Paul is telling he's talking to believers in Ephesus. He's not talking to dead in their sin unbelievers. He's wrote this letter in Ephesians 4. That was part of a letter he wrote to a young church in Ephesus. He says, listen, guys, that word peripatetic means your way of life is not to be lived out the way that Gentiles or the unbelievers live out their life. Look at the way the unbelievers live. And look at the way believers live. Do we live out each day to bring glory to God? Or are we too busy on Facebook and Twitter and TikTok and we're spending all this time on our cell phones and our iPads and all this other stuff? What are you filling your minds with? I'm bringing this out because the text for you and I is bringing this out. Okay? If the Holy Spirit is truly indwelling you, what behaviors is he, slide 29, revealing to you and I to repent of, give up, walk away from? Is it the drug dealer? Have you had enough meth and crack in your life now to screw it up? 16 times in a rehab, recycling the same stuff over and over again because we still want our own way? Think about it. If God the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, what behaviors is he revealing to you and I that he's saying, Holy Spirit saying, you know, you got to give it up. Look at these questions here. Does the way I talk go bad or full? Is it full of profanity when my circumstances are difficult and unpleasant? If things aren't going the way I want to go, am I hurling out profanity? How often is grumbling and complaining a regular part of how I talk each day and live out each day? How much grumbling and complaining do I do? Is the way I talk with others, is it a demanding, critical, impatient, full of words that condemn rather than build up? Am I always whispering, tattletaling about something somebody else did? Well, it's quiet in here now, Dr. Carter. Do I get angry or frustrated with God when I'm more committed to my own agenda instead of His? God, you're not doing things the way I want them done. So therefore, I'm going to be angry with you. I'm going to be really angry with you. Are there people right now in my life that I have failed to forgive? And we think we're empowered when we don't forgive, but really when you don't forgive, you're in bondage. You are in bondage and you don't even know it. Am I walking then according to the flesh? Are there any impure, lustful thoughts that I need to repent of? Is there a lusting after money or wealth that needs to be repented of? You know, one of the most horrible things is the lottery. People shoving money they don't already have because they're already broke into those machines and scratching away at those tickets. Oh, man. Or watching, like I said a million times before, the bouncing ball on the screen. Man shall work by the sweat of his brow, to dust doth he return. You know, when we try to shortcut God and say, oh, I get all that money. Oh, listen, that's not how God works, guys. God doesn't need your money. But look at how Paul says. So we're either walking according to the flesh or according to, or literally being joined together with God, the Holy Spirit. So Paul is stating a fact that pertains to all who are born again followers of Christ. Listen this morning. Every single person who is truly saved, truly born again, is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 6. And the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is to enable the believer to produce godly fruit. What kind of fruit? Look at slide 30. But the fruit of the pneuma, the Spirit, is what? Love. Joy. Do you have joy in your life? Peace. Irene. Patience. Makathermeo. That means long suffering. Are you willing to endure with somebody through stuff? Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Oh, look at the next one, guys. Self-control. There's no law against living out that. So look at those fruits of the Spirit and say, you know what? Are there things I need to repent of and work on? Do I need to learn how to have peace? Your peace starts with God. That's where it starts. Are you patient with people that aren't doing exactly what you want them to do when you want them to do it? Do you show kindness and goodness to people? Are you faithful in your marriages? Are you gentle with other people? Do you have self-control over your life? That starts with being on your knees with the Lord. Think about that. So it would seem then we can tell if a person is righteous or who is living right and who is not, because the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. Okay? Look at slide 31. So here's some good diagnostic questions. Is the person living their life according to the Spirit? Are they producing fruit in their lives? Or is a person living according to the flesh? I'm begging you. If you struggle with alcohol, stay away from the drug, the bars. Stay away from the state stores. Stay away from people that are going to encourage you to do what you already know destroys you. This is very, very important, church. I'm looking at what the text says and I'm saying, you know what? If I'm struggling with drugs, I can't keep going to the drug dealer and getting more drugs. I can't do that. Because here's the thing. The drugs and the alcohol promise freedom. They numb your head for a while. But what happens, you always come down and then you're in more slavery and bondage because forever chasing the high. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I've been a drug counselor for 21 years, and I'm telling you, with the hundreds of people I've worked with, it doesn't work. Okay? And here's another thing. You will never be able to do it on your own. Oh, I'm going to break free. I'm going to white knuckle it, Pastor Jack. That's not what the Bible says. Okay? Discipleship means, you know what? Hey, brother, I have a problem here. Can you help me? So you go to your brothers that are living right. Hey, instead of going and meeting the drug dealer down here, it's going to sell you death. Because with the fentanyl out there, anything, it's a gamble now. It's foolish to do drugs now with the fentanyl out there. And the train. Okay? I am telling you right now, that fentanyl has killed more people in the United States than you can shake a stick at. It dwarfs everything else. So you are playing dice or Russian roulette with your life. It's not worth it. And here's the thing. There is a peace when you are with the Lord that transcends everything on earth. Everything on earth. There is a peace there that you know when you draw your last breath, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Hear me this morning. The people who come to recognize their lost position. I'm broken, Pastor Jack. I'm lost. They who come to realize that on their own they have no way of making themselves right with God. They come to know that they're lost and desperate. And they come to a place where they repent and cry out for forgiveness and Jesus and ask Jesus to save them. Here's the thing. Have you come to that place where you're broken, destroyed? You now know that no matter what you do, because the Bible says you're not going to be able to do it, there's no way on your own that you can make yourself right with God. You know that you're lost and desperate. You know someday you're going to die. And where are you going to end up? But if you cry out to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and you trust His death on the cross, that bloody cross, which paid your sin debt in full, He will save you. Amen. My God is not a liar. He will save you. Amen. Where does it say that, Pastor Jack? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Look at slide 31, and or 32 and 33. If, is that word if is what we call the conditional clause. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you believe. What does that word pisteo mean? Trust in, have confidence in, rely on in your heart that God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. What does it say? Forget me. What does it say? You will be saved. Why? That word confess, you've learned it from Dr. Carter and I, the word homogaleo. It means to say the same thing. If you say the same thing that the Bible says about God the Father, God the Son. For with your heart, the person trusts in, relies on, has confidence in, believes, and that results in being made right with the Father. And with his mouth, that confession results in that person being saved. Once a person is born of the Spirit, something happens. Here's something I can tell you. Once a person is truly born again of the Spirit, God begins to do something. What does He begin to do? Listen, God begins to plant fresh, wholesome, healthy desires in that man or woman. And He gives that man or woman the power to walk in such a way that they begin to live out a new way of life. And He gives that person something else, a genuine love for Jesus. Here's the question. Do you have a genuine love for Christ as well as your neighbor? Listen, when Jesus saves you, your life begins to change, because if you would have known me, oh my Lord have mercy. He changes you from the inside out, church. Amen. Your thinking begins to change. Your desires begin to change. Everything about your life and the direction of your life begins to change. Why? Because He regenerates lost sinners like me. Amen. Look at slide 34. What did Paul say in Titus 3:5? He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see that? Look what he says in verse Romans 8:5, slide 35. for those who live, ontes, those who are existing according or being joined to the flesh, the sinful passions, these people, they set their minds, the phroneo, their thought patterns, their mental and their whole emotional activity, their affections and their feelings, they set that their minds on the things of the flesh, the sinful passions. But those who are according or being joined to Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So think about your thought patterns during the day. Think about your mental and emotional activities, your affections, your feelings. What do they reveal about what's important to you? Think about it. What do they reveal about you? Does everything have to be about creature comforts? Does everything have to be about, you know, I'm the center and everybody's supposed to be serving me? I'm sitting on the throne of my own heart. I'm the leader. Think about your emotional activities. Think about the things you think about. Here's something that's really powerful. And I've said this many times before. If you spend just 5 minutes a day in the book of Proverbs, each Proverbs has a day. Today is what? The second, you would read Proverbs 2. Think about it. Do you realize if you read each chapter just once a day, tomorrow would be chapter 3, the next day chapter 4, do you realize you will have read every chapter of Proverbs 12 times? Amen. I want you to think about that. You don't have to sit at a desk like me all day and just get all geeky and excited about the Greek. You know, you can just spend time in the Word each day. And I can tell you and testify to you, it will transform your mind. Amen. Because when you're reading the Word of God, you're now reading His thoughts. Amen. Not Satan's thoughts and the world's thoughts. Okay? So think about what you're setting your mind on. Think about the thought patterns, the activities, the emotional activity in your mind, your affections. What are you craving all the time? What's hijacked your heart that you're craving so much that you don't think you can live without it? That's got you in bondage and you don't even realize it. The point Paul is driving home here is that a believer's way of life is not to be lived out according to the fleshly, sinful nature, church. Because you have a new heart and a new mind, and it's no longer ruled by sin. Notice the contrast here. I like how MacArthur explains it. Look at slide 36. John MacArthur says this. Every human being is in one spiritual state of being or another. He either belongs to God or he does not. Just as a person cannot be partly dead or partly alive physically, neither can he be partly dead or partly alive spiritually. There's no middle ground. A person is either forgiven and in the kingdom of God or unforgiven and in the kingdom of this world. He is either a child of God or he's a child of Satan. Ask yourself, what are you this morning? So, those who live according to the flesh, what does your life reveal to others about what's important to you? Ask yourself, what's important to me? Again, Paul's contrasting those who are saved and those who are not saved. He talks about setting your mind, your thought patterns, your mental and emotional activities, your affections on the things of the flesh. What does it mean to set your mind on something? Have you ever asked yourself? Your mindset? What consumes your mind? Think about the thoughts that preoccupy your mind throughout each day. Is it all about money? Is it all about fleshly things? You see, the person who is not saved may have a mind that is consumed with lust, sex, money, recognition, expensive cars, homes, prestige, wanting to control every part of his life or her life, always being prideful. But let me read again what Paul says, slide 37. We're almost done. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the unbelievers walk in the foolishness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of purity with greediness. Be careful what you set your eyes on. Be careful of the pornography. Pornography is so deadly right now. A lot of people don't realize this about pornography, but did you know that it activates the same part of your brain as crack cocaine activates? When they do brain SPECT imaging of somebody that's using crack and somebody that's watching pornography, do you know the same areas of the brain, the neurotransmitters light up? Be careful what you set your eyes on. Because I'm telling you right now, it will disciple you the wrong way. Amen. It will disciple you right into death. And I'm letting you know that up front. Be careful. Let me finish up here with what is true and genuine. Slide 39. What is genuine repentance? What does it look like? I've never heard it explained as well as Paul Washer explains it. Repentance, and please look at this and follow along as I read it. Repentance, therefore, involves a radical change in a person's perception of things or his view of reality. In the scriptures, this change of mind is never confined to the intellect, but has an equally radical effect on the emotions and the will. In summary, genuine repentance begins with a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the sinner whereby he regenerates the heart. He illuminates the mind. He exposes error by the revelation of divine truth. Because of this divine work, the sinner's mind is changed. His view of reality is radically altered, especially with regard to God, to self, and the way of salvation. Look at slide 40. I'm going to finish up with this slide. So true repentance, metanoia. Really, that word means to go in the opposite direction. There's a change in your mind. There's a genuine, true sorrow for your sin. Ask yourself this morning, when was the last time you wept over your sin? Think about it. When was the last time any of us really wept over our sin? I mean, if you were there 2,000 years ago and you saw Christ on the cross, nails driven through his hands, if you were at that stone where he was beaten with the flagellum, flesh like ribbons off his body, blood spilled everywhere, what would go through your mind as you saw this incomprehensible brutality that Christ took for our sin? So do we ever have a genuine sorrow for sin? Is there a personal acknowledgement and confession of sin? And then is there a turning away from sinful behaviors, away from the crack, the heroin, the oxycodone, the meth, the alcohol, a walking away, lying, stealing, cheating, sleeping with somebody you're not married with, treating her like a prostitute? A renunciation of self-righteousness and good works. And then there's a turning to God in practical obedience to Him. Continuing in the deepening work of repentance. Ask yourself where you are with that. Are there areas of your life that you need to repent of and change of this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Is there anybody here this morning that you're blown away at where you're at right now? Your whole life is shipwrecked. You made a lot of decisions that have really shipwrecked your life. Like a boat on the side of the shore, the hull's all cracked open, all kinds of garbage getting in there. Ask yourself this morning, is that where you're at? I know it's a hard question, but this isn't a feel-good little sissy church. I'm not here to sing kumbaya with you. I'm here to preach the Word of God to you. That's what I'm here to do. So I want you to be thinking this morning about all of that in your life. Because, again, everyone, I don't care if you're an atheist or a believer, everyone knows someday you're going to drop dead and you're going to stand before living God and you're going to have to give an account of everything you ever said or did, whether good or bad, while you were here on earth. You all should know by now, you're old enough to know sin generates consequences. You can leave here and suck down the booze and get drunk and get high and do all that, but it's going to be too late when you're dead, because it's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. Please understand something. When you're dead, you don't get a second chance.
Amen.
You don't. Amen. Don't let any false teacher tell you, well, you go to some other place and you get to do it over again. No, that's a lie.
Amen.
Satan wants you to believe it, but that's a lie. God says it's appointed once for a person to die and then the judgment. Now, I know that's hard to fit in our ear because we all want things our own way. But I really feel the Holy Spirit here talking to someone.
Amen.
Where you have a choice to make this morning.
Amen.
You can either continue living the way you're living, or you can confess your sin to the Lord. Just come clean with Him.
Amen.
Acknowledgement of sin. Place your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you on that cross at Calvary, Golgotha, 2,000 years ago. He died to pay your sins, past, present, and future. He died, shed that blood on the cross to pay our sin debt in full. We don't need to spit in His face by continuing to do the same thing we already know is wrong. To Him who knows what to do and continues to do it, to Him it is sin. That's what Paul told the Corinthian church. To Him who knows what the right thing to do is, and if he continues sin, he is in sin. So my encouragement to you, and I'm going to finish up, get right with God. There's not a whole lot of time left. It don't take a rocket scientist to see that the world is spiraling out of control. You really don't know how much time you have left. That's why I'm encouraging you this morning, and you listening around the world, whatever country you're in right now, to place your faith and trust in Christ. Now is the time for all of you to get right with God. He does not promise you one more moment. You are alive only, your heart beats only because He is the one that has willed it to happen. Do not play games with God. Doesn't work. Amen? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.